All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our online service. How strange it is. And welcome to those that are present here, all five of us. Oh, praise God that we're able to meet together, even virtually, right? I mean, this really reminds me of when Paul says, you know, even though I'm not there physically with you, I'm there in spirit. Though in that particular case, he was speaking with regard to something other, completely different than exactly a worship service, but still the sentiment is true. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at the post-resurrection, right? So sometimes in church, right, we come to Easter, we celebrate Easter, Jesus is risen, and we move on, very quickly, and we go do other things. But really, the scriptures tells us in the book of Acts that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples discipling them. And so I thought that it would be good for us to spend roughly the next 40 days leading up to Ascension Sunday to spend time looking at the resurrection accounts, particularly the appearances in the Gospel of John, and then the summary appearance in the Gospel of Luke before we head into the book of Acts. And so this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I'm going to be reading verses 19 to 23. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his sides and his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that as we look into your word, that it is your spirit that guides us to all truth, that it is your spirit that works in us, both in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to understand what you would speak to us this morning, to hear from you, so that we may be transformed and become more and more like our Lord Jesus. And this I pray in his name, amen. Amen. So here we are, and the sermon I titled Fear, Peace, and Purpose. Because I think in this passage, it opens and shows us that what are they doing? So again, first day of the week, it was that evening. The disciples had heard already the report from Mary and the other women. And they had even run out to the tomb and seen it empty. But yet, what were they doing? They were back with the doors locked, doors barred, right? I mean, this isn't the door was shut and Jesus opened the door and snuck in. The door was barred, barred shut. Why? Because they feared the Jews. And so it's natural, if you think about it, that they would be very fearful, right? I mean, fear is absolutely a natural human emotion, a human response, because it demonstrates to us kind of an absence of, in the Hebrew, it was shalom, right? Peace, right? Peace, confidence. I would even say rest, right? I mean, the opposite of peace, conflict. The opposite of confidence is doubt. The opposite of rest is unrest, turmoil, anxiety. And so if we think about it, it would be natural if you were really still thinking maybe Jesus wasn't who he said he was, right? I mean, even today, there's some level of anxiety that those of us that are venturing out to Kroger's and Meijer's have, right? I mean, you're walking down the aisle pushing your buggy, and you see somebody coming your way. If they have a mask, you feel a little more confident to walk by them because, okay, I've got a mask, they've got a mask, what's up, mask people, and we push our buggies, right? But if they don't have a mask, you kind of start doing this little dance with them, right? It's really awkward, right? And then there's the X's on the floor, and you have to try to figure out where to park your buggy. But we're acting in a way that shows a lack of confidence, right? this coronavirus situation has absolutely shaken the confidence that we had that when you go to the grocery store, you will not come out sick, right? I mean, generally speaking, we went to the grocery stores with great confidence that none of us would walk out possibly sick. But now with the coronavirus, we're worried about, well, what if somebody touched the Cheerios? And then I touched the Cheerios, right? And so then maybe you might find yourself wanting to grab the box that's at the back, because we all know that the ones up front, 50 other people have touched and put it back, right? So then you're reaching to the back. It reminds me, though, it not necessarily directly, like David. David, in the Psalms, just pours his heart out. And David, in Psalm 55, verse 4, he says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Be at rest. I mean, that's a prayer, right? Lord, I'm freaking out. I'm in anguish. If I could only get away from this, I could have rest. There's that idea of shalom, peace, confidence, rest. And so some of us might feel like David today. We might feel like we have no peace, no rest, no confidence. But another side of fear comes when we realize that we lack control to guarantee the outcomes we desire, right? And so we suffer from that. And even pastors, here we are, Paul, who planted many churches in the early days, right? Plants the church of Corinth. Corinth was a rough seaside town. I mean, if we want to talk about, it was full of sailors, right? So, and the stereotypes were kind of true. It had great temples for temple worship with prostitutes to Athena. It was just a really kind of crazy place. Maybe it might even be a Las Vegas days, right? Nothing against people in Las Vegas if you happen to watch this. It's just, I mean, it's known for Sin City, right? So Corinth, you know, and he expresses in his second letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 12, he actually says that he was concerned, right? He says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." I think like any pastor, I will tell you, one of our greatest concerns and fears is to see people whom we believed to have come to know Christ fall away. It is a difficult thing as a pastor to watch people walk away from the faith, right? Because in our own experiences, we go, I've been through this, I've been through that, and I know others who haven't, and here I am, right? I have stuck through it. But sometimes we see people get so sideswiped that they lose their peace, their confidence, their rest. And then rather than turning to God, they turn against God. They become angry with God. And so here's the disciples. Clearly they haven't turned against God, but they are certainly fearful of the Jews, so much so that they bar the doors. And the disciples bar them because to them it was the surest way to control this situation. Why do we have alarms in our houses? Why do we have deadbolts, right? It's the surest way that we can feel safe, secure, at peace, confident, having rest. But you see, the way the world gives peace, it's fleeting, right? I mean, if any of you watch Live PD, right? Sometimes when they come with a search warrant, they'll bust down right through deadlocks. It doesn't matter, right? So the bad guys or the persons, the suspects or whatever, may find themselves thinking, oh, I can just bar the door and then I'll have enough time to run out. But that's not often the case. And so the world offers a very fleeting peace. If the power goes out, your alarm is not going to work. And so in this fleeting peace, I think the greatest two challenges are death and judgment. Because nothing can protect us from death and judgment. We all face death and judgment. And it's interesting, I think back to Genesis 3:10. I think back to Adam and Eve after they had done exactly what the Lord had asked them not to do, to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, found themselves to be naked and found that to be shameful, and so they hid. And when God comes looking for them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, he says, and he said, he asked, God had asked Adam, why were you hiding? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so shame can create a sense of fear. Shame for doing something that disappoints another. Shame for doing something that is hurtful towards another. But yet, John reminds us that fear in itself is more rooted into issues of punishment. John, in his first letter, the fourth chapter, he says to us, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So think about that. Think about the fact that when people become fearful because of shame, because of guilt, it's more about the punishment. It's like I always have come to realize, why do people lie about a situation? Because they fear punishment. They lie to you. They break the sense of love and trust and lie to you because they fear judgment. They fear judgment and shame. I mean, it's like a vicious cycle. It's like a vicious cycle. But this is not the life that God calls us to. And we see this when Jesus suddenly is standing amongst them. The door is still barred. Please do not lose sight of this. Jesus did not sneak in. Jesus appears. He's there. He's in their midst. And he says to them what? Peace be with you. Now this is the sense of restoring shalom, restoring peace, confidence, and rest. Making them suddenly forget all about the fear of the Jews, erasing any doubts, because what does he do? In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus allows himself again to be physically inspected to assure them, I'm not a ghost. I'm not some kind of spirit thing. I am flesh and blood. I am physical. The physical resurrection of Jesus. That is what is promised to us, is a physical resurrection from the dead in new bodies. And he allows them to inspect them. And the hands and the sides of Jesus will for eternity bear as a testimony to his victory the marks. His hands, his feet, his side will forever bear the marks of the crucifixion as a sign of glory, as a sign of honor. And so we are reminded in this that God's peace really truly comes from his presence and his provision in our lives. Psalm 46, as Ken read for us this morning, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though The earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I mean, that is chaos. I don't know how what else you could describe that as, but chaos. It sounds similar to some of the verbiage that we read in Revelation, where this great earthquake strikes and the people go into caves and then cry out, "Oh, mountains, fall on us, crush us," because they were more fearful of the wrath of God than to be crushed by a mountain. But for the believer, for those in Christ, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or what about Jesus in John chapter 14 telling his disciples, chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so when Jesus comes into that room and says, "Peace be with you," you have to wonder how many of them went, "He's giving us the peace that he promised. He said he's going to leave peace with us, not like the world leaves. So we shouldn't be troubled. We shouldn't be afraid." Or what about Romans 5? Romans chapter 5, Paul writing to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know how much more straightforward it can be. We have peace through Christ. Or what about 1 Timothy 6, 17? 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul writing to Timothy and reminding him, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." There's rich people in the church, and there's a message for the rich person. Your hope is in God, not in your accomplishments, not in your wealth, not in your success or power. I spent several years in the financial services industry, and I know quite well how fleeting wealth can be, because wealth management generally involves the stock market, mutual funds, buying, selling, trading. And in a moment, you could have $50,000, and a day later, lose it, half of it. You know, it's truly amazing. And I mean, I think about, what is our unemployment rate right now? It's like 15-some percent, I think I heard, 15% unemployment. 2 months ago, we were at the lowest unemployment rate ever, right? And we had people bragging and boasting about the wonderful unemployment rate. And in a matter of moments, in a blink of an eye, boop, everything changed. So we are not to put our confidence in wealth, but in who the provider is, right? God the provider. Worship God the provider, not the provision. Because peace will not bring you, money will not bring you peace. Peace is grounded in Christ Jesus, who gives us the confidence to embrace the unknown, the uncertainty of life, and overcome fear, which is the only way that we can then truly embrace our purpose. We cannot do what God is calling us to do as individuals if we are shackled down to the fear of the fill in the blank. We bar the doors of our lives because we fear blank. God is asking us to do this, but I can't because the door's barred. I can't get out, and I'm not leaving because I'm fearful. And so if we have confidence in Christ, then we can truly be like the disciples. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, at first they didn't recognize him. Jesus shows them and it has them inspect the marks, the wounds. Then they saw that it was the Lord, and what were they? Glad. And a glad disciple gladly does what the Lord desires. And so Jesus, now that the disciples are glad, they're no longer fearful. They're glad. Fear has melted away because of the presence of Jesus, the confidence in who he is and what he has done. And Jesus says to them again, John chapter 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Twice Jesus says, "Peace be with you." I would think that if something's being repeated, it is rather important. And this isn't tentative. This is, peace has been given to you. You've been given peace. Know it. And then he commissions them. And it's very interesting, as I was studying the passage, that as the Father sent, so I am sending you. Even so, I am sending you. In English, we lose something here for a moment. Let me explain. And when you think about it, it makes absolute sense. As the Father sent. That word sent there, it means to dispatch someone for the achievement of an object. Okay? Jesus' objective for the achievement of an objective, Jesus' objective was to suffer and die for the sake of sinners. And I would say that his mission was accomplished. So the word, as the Father sent, Jesus was sent on a mission to accomplish an objective, mission accomplished. Even so, Jesus says, I am sending you. The word here is a fun word. I like this one, pempo, because it's weird. It's just kind of pempo. It's to dispatch someone as an intermediary for the purposes of communications. It's a messenger. But what's interesting is the comparison. In the same way that God sent Jesus to accomplish his mission, Jesus now sends us to accomplish the mission of communicating the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think some of you who are familiar know exactly where I'm going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So if you've ever wondered, where does Paul get this idea that we are ambassadors for Christ? Because that's his conclusion. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Where does he get it? He gets it from the message of Jesus. We're not sent to save the world. We're sent to give the message of reconciliation, that Jesus has accomplished the saving of the world. It is very dry in here today, in case you can't tell. Excuse me. And so, we are messengers, and we are sent. That's our purpose, right? And we can't let a barred door and fear keep us in our room. We have got to think about that, right? If you've been praying for your one, and you're thinking, oh man, I haven't been able to see my one, well, do you have their phone? Can you text them? Can you Facebook them? Can you speak to them in any way? Can you reach out to them? We are not limited by having to be face-to-face, are we? We've come to realize that we can still interact with each other. For the first time in a very long time, I would say social media has truly become social. It got lost along the way. But here we are interacting on Brady Bunch calls. That's what I call a Zoom call, the Brady Bunch calls, because of all the little squares. And we're able to get together with people that are in completely different states, to even have Bible study. Think about that. Maybe we need to think about some of us stepping up to offer Bible studies via Zoom, to be willing to host a Bible study via Zoom, so that then others can interact with each other and consider the words of Scripture. And so Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then what happens in verse 22? "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Now this is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave back in chapter 14, where he tells them, it's better for me to go so that then I will ask the Father to give you the Helper. And I am coming back. You won't see me for a bit, and then you'll see me. And I am coming back. And this term of breathing, right? And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It is the only other place that this Greek term is used in the Bible was actually in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, and it was translated into Greek because Greek had become the common language. Just like English is generally the common language of commerce and trade today. And so it had been translated, and this is the only place you find it in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." When I realize this, I say, you know, this is a purposeful use of a term. And this is to point us, to remind us. I mean, we are to be born again. This is an act of new birth creation, new creation. We are to be born again. Jesus, in John chapter 3, met with a man named Nicodemus who came to him by night because he was fearful. But he came anyways. And they had this conversation, and Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, you're crazy. How am I, a full-grown man, supposed to be born again? How do I physically get up there so I can be born again? He tells him, the wind blows where the wind blows, and we see its effects. And then he tells him, look, if I'm telling you something natural with regards to the wind, that you can see the wind blow and see its effects, if you can't understand that, then how can I tell you something spiritual? And here we have Jesus breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is an act of new birth creation. The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. We are transformed. And the Holy Spirit is given from the Father and the Son to dwell in us. So we're to be born again. Look, turn in, if I go to John chapter 16, you don't have to follow along. I'm going to skim here. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 4, there is a lot that Jesus teaches with regards to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And he tells them, I did not say these things to you from the beginning when they first started out because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, right? So Jesus has started to teach his disciples that he would be crucified and killed. And then he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they did not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. And then he tells them, in a little while, you will not see me any longer. And so Jesus sends and gives us the Holy Spirit. And we'll speak more about the functions of the Holy Spirit in about 6 weeks or so on Pentecost Sunday, with the day that we celebrate the giving of the Spirit to the church, because that happens a week after the 40 days, 50 days. Pentecost is for 50 days. It's the festival of the weeks, of the harvest. Sorry. And so Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit is important because the one thing I will tell you today is that it allows us to accomplish our purpose. Right? So if we're going to be messengers of reconciliation, you cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Because it's not natural for us to be agents of reconciliation. We like to hold grudges. We like to be angry with people. And I think that is why Jesus then says, receive the Holy Spirit, and then immediately says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This should sound familiar. Matthew 16, we talked about 2 months ago, the keys of the kingdom, right? And that it has to do with the fact that if we're not willing to proclaim the gospel, then in a sense, we are withholding the ability for people to hear the good news. But I find it interesting that Jesus, at giving the first thing he tells them after he says receive the Holy Spirit, is he talks about forgiveness. Because this represents true legal authority in a sense. To declare that somebody has been forgiven by God, that a repentant sinner can be forgiven by God, is an act of having authority. Jesus was constantly being asked, who are you that you can forgive somebody's sin? And now, in the same way, he's asking us to tell people they can be forgiven of their sins. So imagine if we didn't have the certainty. If we didn't have the Spirit in us to give us the certainty and the authority to proclaim that forgiveness for sin is found in Jesus, what would happen? Then the force of the impact of the gospel is gone. Right? If I cannot tell you with 100% certainty that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven your sins because Jesus died on a cross. If I cannot say that with conviction and strength, then it is of no good to anybody. It is not good news, but bad news, because that means I'm lying to you. I talked about that last week when Paul says, look, if the only reason Jesus is of any good to us is to give us hope right now in this life, then pity us. We are most to be pitied. If the gospel loses its force, then we are lost and condemned. And what is the point? Why am I sitting here talking to a camera? Why are you sitting looking at a screen? But you are looking at a screen because those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit, desire to hear the good news proclaimed, knowing that sinners will be saved by hearing it. And praise God for that, because the force of the gospel comes with the fullness of the authority of Jesus Christ, the one that we represent. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4, then, tells us something, because the reason we can proclaim forgiveness is because we have experienced it. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 32, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And if you remember when I talked about on Monday, Thursday, I talked about Jesus. They're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest or having all these other discussions. And what does Jesus do? He washes their feet. If somebody offends you, brothers and sisters, don't be like, well, I'm not going to forgive them until they say something. Forgive them. Be a giver of forgiveness. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. God did not wait to send his son till you decided to actually believe in him. He sent his son. He did not wait on us. He acted. And in such, we should not wait on others, but we should act. We should be the first and the quickest to forgive, the first and the quickest to overlook, the first and the quickest to give, and the first and the quickest to love. And so as I close here, you can get your fill-in-the-blank sheets out. Let me take a drink here. So I have three points this week? Yes, three points. 3 points this week. The first one is, the first two, it's actually two words, that first blank, and I'll work on putting separate lines. Sorry about that. Against fear. Okay, so we're going to talk about what are we going to do against fear? What can you do against fear? I found a very interesting exercise. I'm part of a group of pastors that meets once a month. And we had Elliot Grudem speak to us. And one of the things that he had developed this thing called a Psalm 46 exercise. And it was very interesting because he was actually speaking to the fact that pastors are some of the worst people about admitting fear or concerns, that we pastors tend to bottle things up. Why? Because the congregation might get shook if the pastor's actually a real human being. But you know me, I wear my emotions on my sleeves, I'm very open. And I thought this was really wonderful, and I thought I'd share it with you. And so the idea is this, point I. One person reads Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Then they reread the first two verses, and they stop at the word, though. Okay, right? So I said that when you look at Psalm 46, the opening of Psalm 46, after the word, though, comes, as Elliot Grudem put it, chaos, craziness. Okay? And when you do that, then what you do is, the people that you're doing this with, each person then shares one thing they fear. God is our refuge. So it would be like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though people I know have become sick with the coronavirus. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though. And I think you know your though. And this is helpful. Why? Because this is part of becoming a confessional people. I've spoken to you about this before. I haven't mentioned it in a while, about this concept of confessional Christianity. Not confessional in the sense of going into a booth, divided by a screen with somebody. Confessional in the sense of forth-telling. Okay? Confessional in the sense of stating things. If we don't admit to God that we have fears, then guess what? We're trying to lie to ourselves and God, right? So a confessional Christianity is one that says, you know what, God? I don't get this. Or you know what, God? I fear this. Or you know what, God? I need help with this. That is a part of being confessional. And so each person would share one thing they fear, and then just close with amen. knowing that what we're saying is God is our refuge and strength. We are confessing God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though, amen, God is our refuge and our strength. So that's the first point. Second point, with regards to restoring peace. Restoring peace. Reflect regularly on God's goodness and provision. Okay? In the past. So be confessional. It's the next point. I, be confessional. Preach to yourself truths about God. That to me is all a part of it. Is being open and truthful with God and each other and being preaching to ourselves, confessional, stating truths to ourselves, right? When you fear, he's always in control. If you think something bad might come your way, he's your refuge, right? And saying this to yourself, right? So it's not, he is your refuge. Look, well, I guess you could. You could look at yourself in the mirror and go, he's your refuge. If that works for you, do that. For me, it's just sitting there going, he is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my shield. And you can look through the Bible and find other truths that you can confess in moments when fear, when the loss of shalom, when the loss of your peace, your confidence and your rest occurs. What are you going to tell yourself? And it's interesting because the world has taken this idea, which is in the scriptures, right? And they'll talk about it from the point of view of the story you tell yourself. We're not telling ourselves stories. I'm not saying, now tell yourself the story about how good God is. I'm telling you, confess the truth of who God is. Pray to God and know that when you draw near to him, he draws near to you. He promises us that. And so I'm not using some kind of wellness strategy. I'm telling you that the Bible tells us we confess and God draws near. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Okay? And so the point's there. He is always in control. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my shield. And then finally, the third point with regards to embracing purposes. I thought, you know, I'm going to give you a bit of homework. Uh-oh, what? This is new. This is different. I want you to reflect on what it means to be messengers of reconciliation. That last blank, messengers of reconciliation. And to that end, I think Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17 are a great place to start. Now, I'm going to read those to you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think this is a great place to start to consider and reflect on what it means to be messengers of reconciliation. You see forgiveness, and you see the confidence of peace that we have and the things that are beneficial to us as followers and disciples of Jesus to do his will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you have forgiven us through Jesus. And Father, I do pray if anyone is hearing this, that they would come to know you, that they would come to know your goodness, come to see and taste and know that you are good. And Father, I pray that the peace of Christ be with everyone. Help us to be more focused on who you are. Help us to reflect on what it means to be messengers of reconciliation. And help us to counter fear with your truth, with your love. In John 17, Jesus had prayed for us that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And that is, I echo the Lord's prayer today.